Earlier in the week, Jason had offered to, as he said earlier, to help me out. He had actually offered to help preach, to actually do the service this morning. And I told him, I said, no, I think it'll do me good to preach. Yesterday evening, when I was still trying to put this message together, I was second-guessing myself. But we're here this morning, and we are prepared, and we are sure the Lord is going to use me as I stumble around and try to say some things to you. Our scripture passage, as you see on the screen, is Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. I will be reading that with the ESV this morning. I find this scripture here an interesting scripture, an interesting account in the life of Jesus and his disciples. And I like the approach Jesus gives with questioning his disciples. Verse 13, it says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said unto him, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. You know, Jesus could have stopped right there, and most of us, if we were in that group, would have been perfectly okay. But he didn't. He went one step farther. He said to them, verse 15, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. There is where I get that old question for a new year. Today is January 1st, 2023. A new year, a new day. There's a lot of new things. It was a beautiful start, in my opinion, to a new year as I left my home about 7 o'clock this morning to head this way. It was a beautiful drive with the fog kind of lifting in spots and not lifting in others and freezing on the trees. I got to enjoy God's creation. See the vastness of the white reminds me of new life and a new year. Jesus nailed his disciples down pretty hard, in my opinion, when he asked them this question. But who do you say that I am? One of the things, I want to back up to verse 14 when they answered his initial question. Who does the nation say that I am? Who do the people around us say that I am? You know, there are some great people listed there. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, any of the prophets. In the Jewish culture, they lifted their prophets up. You didn't really see it because they liked to persecute them as well. But they were thought highly of as religious leaders. So as I look at that list of people, Jesus probably, in some sense, could have been honored to be known as John the Baptist, or people thinking he was Elijah or Jeremiah. But really, I don't think Jesus was too at all concerned about that. His main point was, I think he was baiting his disciples, getting them their attention, pulling them in for a minute so he could get to the punchline, and that is, but who do you say that I am? That is a question that was posed over 2,000 years ago, but you know it is still relevant today. You and I, as we read through the scriptures, can say in verse 15, and Jesus said to me, Donald, who do you say that I am? My message this morning is going to primarily be my testimony. And so as I look at verse 15, Donald, who do you say that I am? I can't help but go back to my childhood and remember the fact that I was born and raised in a Christian family. Before I was a week old, I was in church. I spent my entire life going to church. I went to church twice on Sunday. We had Wednesday evening prayer service. We had chapel service at our Christian day school, and if we had revivals, our family was there. If our church doors were open, you were there. That was the rule of my parents' household. You didn't miss church. I went to a Christian day school, so my education, kindergarten through 12th, was Christ-centered, Christ-based. When I got old enough to chase the girls around, I was dating a girl from another church, so when her church had services, I was there. So you can't hardly get much more church than I have had in my life. But as I look back over my life, being born and raised in church, knowing the scripture, knowing who Jesus is, I gotta say, my life did not say, Jesus, you are my Father, you are my Lord, you are my Savior. I can't help but realize that my life that I lived was a life of, Jesus, you are my sugar daddy. I want you right here on the shelf where I can find you. I want you to be here beside me when I need you. I can look back at my life, and at the age of 12, Jason said, I was alluded to the fact that I caught my call to preach, and that was around the age of 12, and I was shy, I was backwards, I didn't get up front. So when the Lord called me to preach, yes, I wanted him to be a part of my life, but I said, that's too hard. No, you stay over here, I'm not ready for that yet. The answer is no. And I fought with that for years. I would say no to Jesus, and I would walk a life that Donald wanted to live. And through the years, as the year would progress, would have a great revival service. And so I would lean up to Jesus again, and I would start walking that path. And eventually Jesus would say, Donald, who am I to you? Who do you say I am? Whoa, that means I got to preach. Nope, forget that. I'd walk back over here to Donald. I'd leave Jesus on my shelf. But you know, as things happened in my life and as times would get hard, I had an aunt that was killed, and I can remember going through that and crying out for strength to my father. I wanted him to be there because I needed him. May of 2000, I had a sister murdered, and I can look back at that time and see where that drew me to, that started to draw me to Christ. That started to pull me in, and I was leaning on him saying, I need you right now. And he was there for me. He helped me through that. And as I drew near unto Christ, he would, Donald, who do you say that I am? You're my Lord and Savior. Okay, preach for me, Donald. No, you're nuts. You don't know what you're talking about. I can't do that. I can't get up front of that church and preach to all them people looking at me. No, I just couldn't do that. And you know, as time went on, I formed this vision in my head of what Donald's life was going to look like. Donald had a plan for his life. Donald's plan was to get married, have 4 children or more. I didn't really care. It was up to my wife how many we had. But I wanted to have children, and I wanted to have a good job. I wanted to have a house, and I wanted to have a shop where I could tinker on wood and build things and enjoy myself. I wanted my four-wheeler to play in the snow and the mud and have fun. And as Donald's life progressed, it was headed that way. June of 2008, I got married. We started having children. We ended up with 4. But there was a time frame in there, and we had that house, and behind the house was a bay-and-a-half garage where I had a workshop set up. I was active in my church. I was an usher. I was a greeter. I went to our jail ministry service that we had. But there came a point in my life again, and this was in and about 2014, that the Lord said, Donald, what about preaching? By now, I had a full-time job. I was installing windows in people's houses. I loved my job. I'd come to your house, I'd take your old ugly windows out, I'd put fancy new ones in, I'd put nice trim up, I'd make the outside look pretty, you would smile and tell me how good of a job I did. I was happy. Jesus said, how about preaching? I don't know, Lord, I've got a wife, I've got kids, I want you in seminary. I don't know how I can do this, I want you to quit your full-time job and go to seminary. I will provide. And I said, nope, can't do that. I got a wife, I got 4 kids, I got bills, I don't manage money. That ain't going to happen. And that's when my life really dropped off the cliff. Because God had been faithful. He had allowed things in my life, hard times, financial struggles, sicknesses, you know, little things in my life to keep pulling me back to him. At this point, God said, okay, have it your way. I dropped off the cliff. I fell into pornography. I went down a very dark road. I would walk into church Sunday morning with a smile on my face, and everybody thought I was doing great. But at home, I was living a dark life. Pornography led me down a pathway that no man should ever walk down. It led me to do things to my family that no man should ever do to his family. October of 2015, that came to light. God said, okay, enough is enough. We're bringing this to the light. You're not getting it. You're not crying out to me. We're going the next step. Remember what I said, though. My dream life was a wife, four kids, a house, a garage, a good job. I had all that. I came home from work one day, and my wife met me on the porch. Now, this is October. My wife likes Florida. She does not like South Dakota in October. So for my wife to be sitting on the porch waiting for me, I knew something was up. That is when Donald was confronted with his secret actions that are now out in public. That is the day my life took a turn. That is the day I confessed to what I did. I turned myself over to law enforcement and I went to county jail. While I was sitting in county jail, the Lord was poking and prodding at me and he was saying, Donald, I want your life. And I was saying, God, I have nothing left to give you. And he was saying, who am I to you? And I'm saying, I am a pile of ashes. I have nothing. Lo and behold, the day came. They handed me the paperwork. And it said, Donald, here are the list of charges we're taking you to the grand jury for. On that page was two counts that carried a life sentence. You want to talk about a wake-up? Now, I looked at those charges and I said, I did not do those charges. But the fact that they're taking me to the grand jury rocked my life. I had a decision to make that day. On one hand, I could commit suicide and end it all. On the other hand, I could turn my life to Christ and just see where it went. At that point, I said, I've always been a believer that to me, suicide is not an option. There's a surefire end to that, and I don't want that end. So I said, okay, Lord, you've asked for it. Here's my ashes. Here's this pile of rubble that I don't know what you're going to do with. But it's yours. That started my journey in a whole new direction. That is when I dove back into the Word of God. That is when I said, when I answered the age-old question, Lord Jesus, you are my Lord and my Savior. That is when I could say, as Simon said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the day I really truly answered that question. That is the day I picked up my sugar daddy over here and I set him down in front of me and said, okay, what's the next step? I'm not moving unless you move. As my time went on, in April of 2016, I got sentenced to 15 years in prison. 5 years suspended. South Dakota, that means I'm sitting for five and doing five on paper. That's where I met Jason. That's where I started to see that even a man who wrecked his entire life, destroyed his family, is marked for life by society. A man who society tends to want to reject, you did what? Get out of here. Has hope. Now, I can look back over my life and I can look at events through my life, who God has placed in my life. I met my best friend in prison. His name is Jeff. And to this day, we are in touch, even though he's still behind bars. Jeff is a friend. He is a brother. He is a Christian mentor. My spiritual growth was multiplied because of my relationship with him. I met Jason. Jason is a mentor to me. He leads me. He helps guide me every day in my life. God used prison to put many people in my life. Throughout my prison time, I had ample opportunity to study the Word and to dive in. I tell people I did 3.5 years of seminary at Mike Durfee because I purposed to study God's Word while I had all the free time. Throughout my stay there, there have been events that have happened that I've had to just cry out to Jesus. One of those events is I had to sit back with my hands tied and watch my family drift away from me. Watch my wife and my children get further and further away and know there's nothing I could do. But I had Jesus in front of me. I could snuggle up close to him. Because I answered that question, who do you say I am? I answered it with Lord, Savior. He became my Father. He became my best friend. When it came down to time in October, November of 2020, I was getting close to my parole date, and my brother and I were on the phone one day, and he was in the process of being recruited by a new company, and basically his boss looked at him and said, David, what do I have to do to make you my employee? You write down the list and I will say yes. And my brother says, are you coming back to Pennsylvania when you get out of prison? That was a great offer. I could go back home to mom and dad. I could live in the basement. For the first while, it would be rent free. When I did start paying rent, it would be helping my parents. This sounded great. My brother said, I'd tell the new boss that if he hires me, he hires you. He don't hire you, he don't get me. This would be a good paying job. I'd be out climbing telephone poles, hanging fiber. Today, I'd probably be making $25 an hour with benefits as a union, working for a job being paid by the union. It would be a wonderful thing. I prayed about it. I sought Jesus about it. He said, no, I want you in South Dakota. My brother to this day don't like my answer, but I said, no, thank you. I'm staying in South Dakota. December 8th, 2020, I got released from prison. I went to Kingdom Boundaries, and I started my life on the outside with my community around me that God had built. While I was in prison, I had done an electrical apprenticeship as an electrician. I had 3,000 hours as an apprentice. I was looking forward to getting out and getting a job, making $18, $20 an hour. Thinking, Lord, you opened this door. It's obvious. I'm going to walk out of prison. You're going to open the doors. I'm going to get into a new job. Door after door just kept shutting in my face. And I'm just like, Jason, what's going on? Finally, I quit looking. By this point, I had taken a $12.50 an hour job working for a temp agency in a giant freezer packing meat into rail cars just because I had to make a living. And the Lord opened doors for me, moved back to Mitchell, South Dakota, and to work for a company. And this company, I love the way this company was structured because their motto is God, family, work. They don't pay the greatest, but their motto was God, family, work. And I said, I like that. The Lord opened that door to give me that job. It was evident because I get a phone call from my former employer, he says, hey, there's a guy in town that wants to hire you. He knows where you've been. He don't care. Are you interested? I said, give me his info. I called him up on a Monday. On a Wednesday, I left work in Sioux Falls, drove to his place of business, met with him and his team of management. The following Saturday, I spent a day with him, and on Monday, I was officially on the payroll. Again, my life is centered on Christ, and I'm walking that road with Christ. He begins to open doors for me to do what I'm doing here this morning, filling pulpits where needed. Jason had been giving me opportunity to preach at Freedom's Gate, and people kept approaching me and said, so you going to seminary? And I'm like, nope, not going to seminary. I don't want to go back to school. No. And in the back of my head, I always had this lingering feeling that, yeah, I probably will, but no, I'm not going to seminary. There's other ways to be ordained. You don't have to go to seminary. One day, I get a phone call, and I had come to this conclusion one day, and it was, Lord, if you want me in seminary, the job you have provided me will not pay for seminary. It just won't work. So you want me in seminary? I'm willing. I'll go. You show me how we're going to pay for it. It's not free. And I don't know if that's the right way to talk to God or not, but I did it. And he answered. One day I get a phone call, and it's Ruth on the other end, and she says, Donald, there's an individual that wants to help somebody in our congregation in a huge way, and your name came up, they're willing to pay for seminary, what do you think? My first instinct was to say, no, I don't want to do that. But obviously the Lord jumped on my shoulder and says, you remember what you said about paying for it? Here's how I'm paying for it. So I said yes. And as Jason said, here we are, January, this month, wow, I start seminary. Now I've led you down a pathway that takes you up to a few months ago, earlier in the summer. Life was going good. I was walking with Jesus Christ. I seen his blessings every day. But different things would happen in my family back east. And my dad would ask me numerous times, Donald, are you sure you don't want to move back? We could really use somebody living in the basement. I could use the help around the property. I could use the money. And so in the back of my mind, I always had a doubt. Had I made the right decision? November of last year, my grandfather passed away, and my boss stepped up and said, I will loan you the money. Go be with your family. Because I didn't have the money to leave. So I get back from there, and I begin paying my boss back one small payment at a time, and life is going good. I see the blessing of the company I work for and their values, and life is going great. December 11th, last month, I get a phone call. My father had been involved in an accident around the house. He was severely burned. I was left clueless as to what to do because the phone call I got said he was talking to EMS. I was clueless. I didn't know what to do. I go to my boss's office, and as we're talking with him, I reach out to my mom again. I get an update. It ain't looking good. My boss says, click, click, click. Here's a plane ticket. You need to be on a plane in Sioux Falls at 6 o'clock. This is 1:32 o'clock. Said, I can make it. Again, the values of the company I work for are shining through. I go. I be with my family. Unfortunately, the Lord saw fit to take Dad home. I call my boss and say, hey, the funeral's the same day as my plane ticket. Do you care if I reschedule my ticket and come back after Christmas? Go for it, not a problem. Which gave me 2 weeks to be with my family, and which was wonderful. But I say all this to say simply this. As I stand here today and I look back over the last several months, I can drive a stake today and tell you 100% that I am where Jesus wants me to be. That I have answered the question, you are my Lord, you are my Savior. So this morning I want to challenge each one of us, how are we answering the question, who do you say that I am? One of the things I thought of was New Year's resolutions. I'm going to take a turn here in my message, and I'll probably come back to my story a little bit later, but so many people answer who we are, who he is by who we are. And numbers of people set New Year's resolutions. I don't. I laugh when I think of what I would set for New Year's resolution. And then I read some statistics and realize I'd fall in the same group of everybody else. The top three New Year's resolutions that they are saying were made for 2023 was number one, to exercise more. Number two, to lose weight. And number two, to eat healthier. And number two, to lose weight. So as I think about life, as I think about that question, who do you say that I am? I think about the fact that you and I, as a congregation, we think about here and now. We think about life. We think about what it means to us to be what the public sees each and every one of us as. That is important to us. It is important when you read surveys like that because people care on the outside what people think about them. They say, I don't want to look fat. I don't want people to think I'm ugly. I don't want people to think that I'm a slob. No, I want people to think good of me. Our whole life, our whole thought process as a nation, as a people, seem to value on our lifespan. Now, I have a 100-foot rope here stretched out, and I want to give us an idea of what our lifespan is in the light of eternity. I have a little bit of red tape. What you and I tend to think about in our life is that little piece of red tape right there. When in reality, what Jesus said when he says, "Who do you think I am?" he was talking about the rest of this rope right here. So as we think about the new year, and we think about a new you or a new me, is our focus on this little red tape? Are we worried about 70 years, 80 years, 90 years? In my father's case, it was 68 years. So many times, our decisions we make day by day, they're solely focused on our lifetime. They're solely focused on what defines us now. What is it that defines you and I for this little red piece of tape in eternity? It's things like our parents. Who were they? What kind of a life did they live? What was their reputation in the community? Where we were born? Our favorite sports teams. That's a big one. You know, some people think Minnesota's good. Some people think Cowboys are good. I happen to think Pittsburgh's good, and they're terrible, but that's beside the point. You know, we all have these things that depict who we are. Things like, what do we like to eat? What are our hobbies? What vehicles do we like? I saw somebody walk in here, and he's obviously proud of Dodges. And I agree with him. They're great trucks. Cars, music we listen to. What do we wear? What do we watch? Where do we live? Where do we work? Who are our friends? Where do we hang out? How do we spend our free time? Do we even have free time? Where do we go to church? And how often do we go to church? Those are the things that the world around us sees. Those are the kind of things that determine what people think about for that space of time right there. But that question, who do you think I am? That determines what people think about for the rest of eternity. For this length of time right here. All of this time. Eternity, it's never ending. It's way longer than the span of our life. It's way longer than that little piece of red tape here, the end of my rope. You know, I can't help but think of the fact that as I was going through my life, when I hit my hard times, I'd cry out to Jesus. I am currently, in my mind, walking through the hardest time of my life. I have not been thrown on my backside so hard as I was Monday afternoon when I got that phone call. But because I put Jesus first, I didn't land on my butt. He caught me. It's been a hard 3 weeks. But you know what? I kept pursuing Jesus through this whole process. 2:00 last night, I found myself having a praise and worship time. And he settled in with peace. What about you this morning? Do you like peace and joy in your life? Do you like to know that no matter what you're facing, there's a deep, settled joy in your heart? You can have that. Answer the question, who do you say I am? Answer that question with, you are my Lord and my Savior. Because after that point, He will become more than just your Lord and Savior. He will become your best friend. He will become your father. He will build a community around you that will lift you up and carry you down the roughest parts of your life. It'll bring that joy, that peace that you're looking for. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you posed that question to each and every one of us. We thank you that you asked us and you have given each one of us an opportunity to answer, who do you say that I am? We thank you, Father, that no matter where we are in life, no matter what we are facing, you are right there beside us. And I thank you for being here. I thank you that you are our great God and that you love each and every one of us. I ask that you would help me as I leave here. Help the rest of the congregation as we leave here to live our life so that the world around us can say, Jesus is his Lord and Savior. Amen.